Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. I hope you're all doing well. It's that time of year where there's lots of bugs going around, and just looking at us, there seems to be a lot of people away, but it could be Matariki as well, and I hope you are all enjoying your long weekend so far. The weather's been hit and miss, but it has been cold, eh? It's been cold. It's getting to that time of year. But as Jack has said this morning, we're going to carry on in the series of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4 today after Andrew covered chapters 1 and 2 last week. And because it is such a large piece of text, I hope you have all done your homework. I won't pop quiz you quite as aggressively as Andrew did last week, but we might ask a couple of questions here and there. But no, it's a fair chunk, and so we're not going to read every single verse, but we are going to tackle it all as a whole. And so I'll skip over to this one. This is the timeline that Tony had when he first started the series in Ezra, and I think it does a good job of showing where we are in history when we're looking at this, and the fact that this story of Ezra and Nehemiah, sort of, we're talking about the mid-400s BC, and that the story of Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall, as we learnt from Andrew, sort of takes place about 15 or so years after what we learnt Ezra did when he went to rebuild the temple. And so we meet this man named Nehemiah, and I'll give a quick run through of where we're at, because there's probably people who maybe weren't here last week or haven't caught up with the story. But so we meet this guy called Nehemiah, and at the time there was this great Persian empire which had encompassed much of the land, including Israel. And we also know that Israel at this time were in exile, scattered all over the place to lots of different places. And they were scattered because God sort of scattered them because of their disobedience and them turning to idols. And Andrew said, we will pop quiz you actually a little bit. Nehemiah had a job. He was working for this amazing king, Artaxerxes. So does anyone remember what job he had? Cupbearer, that's right. He was a cupbearer. And to this great king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And it's quite an important job to be a cupbearer, because someone mentioned it last week too, but you're the one who protects him from assassination. You're the one who's watching out for poison. But something that's dear to my heart, you're also there to make sure the food's good as well. And so very important job, very important job. So he was a very trusted person to this mighty king of this great kingdom. And so he was seemingly a faithful person, a person who was trusted. But one day his brother and some others came from Jerusalem, and where he was at the capital of Persia, and Nehemiah asked them, he said, "Hey, how's Jerusalem going? You know, how are God's people? How's the temple? How's God's dwelling place?" And their response was that the walls are broken down, the gates are burned down, and the people are in disgrace. And when Nehemiah heard this, he was just brokenhearted. He was absolutely devastated, downtrodden. It's like the song, the words of that song. His heart was broken because he understood that this would break God's heart as well. This idea of them being vulnerable and unprotected and at risk really upset him. And so he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And one day the king recognized this on him and said, "Well, you don't seem sick, but something's clearly wrong with you. So what's causing all of this sadness of heart?" And I love this part, because Nehemiah, he you know, bit of a tricky situation. Someone asks you what's wrong, sometimes you like want to just be like, "Nah, I'm all good." But he says to him, after praying for strength, I'm troubled, because how else could he feel when the city where his ancestors are buried is in ruins? And God was at work through Nehemiah, because gobsmackingly the king asks, "Okay, what do you want?" And Nehemiah spoke what God had burdened on his heart when he asked and answered the king. And he said, "Could you give me this time to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem so that the people will not be vulnerable and in disgrace?" And what does the king say? "Sure thing, go for it." And everything Nehemiah asked for, he made it happen. He asked to make happen, the king said yes to. And I think that's just an incredible thing. And Andrew touched on this a lot last week, that God even worked through the heart of this Persian king, this king who, you know, there's no other reason than God working through him. And so Nehemiah sets out and we start to hear of the terrible state of the wall and also the rumblings of neighboring areas that are not happy about this project going ahead. And so there is a great challenge set ahead for Nehemiah and the people. And what does he say? Well, in chapter 2, verse 20, Nehemiah says to those who are ridiculing the project, "The God of heaven will give us success." Wow, what confidence in God. And that leads us to pretty much where we are today. That's a short summary that we're now at the beginning of the rebuilding of the wall. And I've got this image here, which is just like a cool visual, I suppose, of sort of what it might have looked like. But yeah, as we head into chapter 3, hopefully you're all had enough time to turn there now. I'll put that up for a little bit. Chapter 3 is going to talk a lot about the rebuilding of the wall, who did what, and we're not going to read every single verse of it today, but I do think it is something that's worth you reading in detail. But I fear that if I did it right now, we might be, especially with the heaters on, we might start seeing some day naps, so we'll spare you from that. But there are some really cool things that I want to point out in this passage. So yeah, that image just shows like the details of all the gates around the wall. And if you read the whole of chapter 3, you'll see this in great detail, like who worked on what. And there's this great project of everyone coming together and working on this together. It's all hands on deck. You know, everyone's working as a team. But some highlights I want to point out very quick. In verse 1, in chapter 3, he talks about the high priest and the fellow priest doing work to rebuild the sheep gate, which is awesome. I think that's cool to hear even the priests are getting involved. Like I said, it's like all hands on deck. But then in verse 5, it talks about the men of Tekoa, but it says that their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And I think, wow, noble men not wanting to put their shoulder to the work. Kind of reminds me a little bit of me. I don't know if any of you guys have had jobs like this, but sometimes you get that upper management level who are sort of, I'll delegate, and sort of sit over here and rather than put my shoulder to the work. But then in, I think it's verse 12. Yeah, thank you. Verse 12, it talks about Shalom, son of Halohesh. That's another reason why I'm not reading it, because I don't want to butcher too many names. But he rules over a half district of Jerusalem, and it says that he repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Go girls, right? How cool is that? And it's I think it's cool that things like that are captured in the word, because it's like you got these noble guys. Nah, I'm too good for that. But this guy and his daughters are just like getting stuck in. And you know, I think about that obviously the word is written. But in the story of the universe and God's story, how do we want to be remembered? You know, do you want to be remembered as someone who didn't put their shoulder to the work, or do you want to be remembered like this guy and his daughters who just got stuck in? I thought it was really cool that that's caught in scripture, that this guy and his daughters were really getting amongst it. Another thing that I think is quite cool, just from the wording of it, but verse 16 talks about people building different areas, some of which sound pretty awesome. It says, "The point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of heroes." Wow, sounds like some pretty awesome stuff being built to me. I wonder what you have to do to be in the house of heroes. Pretty awesome. But yeah, the whole point of why I'm just sort of touching on these things is to show that there were all hands on deck. You know, you've got a whole lot of different groups of people who are coming together and working on this shoulder to shoulder, all for the glory of God. They're owning their stuff, owning their area and working together. And I'm sure that through this work of rebuilding the wall, that they were united, I like sports. It's a little bit different rebuilding a wall, but like sweating alongside someone brings you together with someone, you know. And it's the same for like work and relationships like that. If you work together, you tend to form quite a bond together, helping each other carry the load, but also carrying your own load in unity with them. Accomplishing goals together, moving forward with progress together, striving and pushing forward. You care more for the people that you do that with, I think. You want to help and support them because you're trying to accomplish the same thing as them. And so the people that Nehemiah originally had heard were disgraced are now moving forward. They're moving forward with things and being unified as God's people to accomplish what God had laid on Nehemiah's heart. Now, if you want to turn, sorry to make you jump around in your Bible a little bit, but keep your thumb in Nehemiah. But if you want to turn to Galatians 6, we're going to read verse 2 through 5, and I will put it on the screen too, but it might be a bit small. But this is talking about carrying your own load. And a lot of you will know verse 2 of this because it talks about carrying each other's loads. But the rest of it goes on a bit further. So I just want to read this out. So this is Galatians 6, verses 2 through 5. And it says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." That's probably the part you might have heard before. But then it carries on. It says, "If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves." Sounds like the noblemen, maybe. "Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone when comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." So now that's a bit interesting. It says carry each other's loads, but carry your own load at the end as well. And I think it's good to remember that there's not a conflict or a contradiction in that, but rather it says, you know, help others, but also do your own work as well. The goal is that all of us would be strengthened and maturing, growing in a way when we carry our own load, that we're not only consumers in the church, but that we're also contributors, that we're fruitful and provide with the gifts that God has given us. And I think, you know, we can all testify to this in the church, that we are a group of different people with different skill sets. And sometimes, you know, when I'm weak, you will be strong, and where I'm strong, you might be weak. And that the fact that we all have to do our own thing while also helping one another. You know, realistically, we're a group of broken people, and we've been given this great mission to share the love of God with the world. And the only way we're going to do that is by working together. So to think that we can do it on our own, or to think that we can do it by coasting on the work of others, is completely false. We are one body. We need to pull our weight and work together in order to accomplish the mission that God has laid before us. Not be afraid to get in and get the work done, but also not to be afraid to ask for help when we need. I'm bad at that. I just locked eyes with Mum there for a second. I'm bad at asking for help. Yeah. It's always funny with these talks, eh? You always end up, you know, being confronted yourself probably more than anyone else. But, yeah, we need each other. You know, we're not to build things on our own. We're not built to do things on our own, and we're also not built to be along for the ride. There are things for us to accomplish as God's people, and we do that as each one of us carries our load and each one of us cares for the burdens of each other. This is what we see happening here in chapter 3, as everyone's working hard together. And that's just what I sort of feel on my heart this morning to encourage you with from this big block of text. Do go and read it, but yeah, be encouraged that we're working together, you know, that we're here to carry the load, we're here to get stuck in. Be like that guy and his daughters, you know, be that type of person. And that's, now we're moving on to chapter 4. So you can, if you're still in Galatians, you can go back to Nehemiah now. But we're going to see that there is some serious opposition to them rebuilding this wall. There's some serious opposition to them accomplishing the work that God has put before them. And I was sort of humming and hawing about titles for this type of talk, but I sort of eventually stuck with like overcoming opposition. And I just think that you know, ultimately through this morning, I hope that you're encouraged to work together, but ultimately realize that we can overcome any opposition to God's work because God is so awesome. And so let's read about this opposition in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3 to start. It says this: "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, 'What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones.'" Bit of trash talk, bit of nonsense going on. And so this first attack that we read about is a verbal attack. Sanballat and his associates begin by mocking the workers in Jerusalem and attacking their confidence. They say things like, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Hey, are you guys going to finish that today? Ha ha ha." Big mocking laughs. You know, "Nice wall. I hope the wind doesn't get too strong because that thing's coming down." And I think we all know some people like this. We've all gone to school and things. I'm sure we've had some interesting people in our lives who like to do that. Some people who like to put others down so that they can feel bigger. But I also think that this is how Satan attacks us as well. That this is like a question your confidence type of attack. And it reminds me, you know, so much of how I feel sort of Satan comes after us. Through lies and distractions, anything to stop us from doing what God wants and what glorifies our great God. I know that when he attacks me, he sometimes, you know, I sometimes feel a lack of confidence, and I hear voices that say, "Hey, Malcolm, you know, do you really think people at your work like you? Do you really think that they want to hear your story about your faith? Do you really think that they're interested in that?" Or he might say, you know, "Hey, Malcolm, do you really think that God can use someone as feeble as you? Look, you know, just like these guys saying, look at those feeble Jews trying to do something." And I think in the Psalms as well, we often hear of David dealing with these similar sort of verbal attacks. And I've written down here Psalm 64, verse 2 to 4. He says, "Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from that noisy crowd of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear." Well, however it happens, we are going to face verbal and attack and discouragement. And the thing that we want to learn from this story of Nehemiah is, how do we deal with this? And so let's look at what Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem did. Oh, I've got it there, sorry. Or he put it up. First of all, they prayed. How good is that, eh? First of all, they prayed. Nehemiah 4, verses 4 to 5 says, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So first thing, as he prays, and it's a bit of a, you know, typical of what we see sometimes, praying for the enemies to sort of be blotted out and to turn them over and things like that. And we read about praying for our enemies in the New Testament. I'm not sure if this is quite the prayer that it's talking about necessarily, but the principle that we can learn here from Nehemiah is that when people talk against you, don't talk back, talk to God. You see, Nehemiah was governor of Judah. He had the power and authority to punish anyone he wanted. He was the personal servant of King Artaxerxes. If he wanted to go further and punish these mockers, I'm sure he could have done it. But he didn't. When they talked against him, he talked to God. It's confronting. I think about myself. You know, I'm one of the first ones to talk back. But no, when people talk against you, talk to God. And the next thing they did that we see in chapter 4 is when they continued, when they're faced with these verbal insults and opposition, They continued to work. They persevered. They didn't stop. In verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." It's not always easy to do the Lord's work. Sometimes it's very difficult to just stick to it and get it done, especially in the face of someone who's mocking you and laughing at you. And this is exactly why Satan uses verbal attacks against God's people. His goal is to destroy us, but even if he can't destroy us, he wants to distract us enough that we stop doing God's work. Then Satan is still satisfied. But despite all of the verbal abuse we see in chapter 4, the people of God continued to do the work. And so Satan made another attack. And this attack... I should have put that up there. This attack was violent. He's talking about violent opposition. And this, we're just going to read Nehemiah 4, verse 7 to 8. It says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." And then in verse 11, it also says, "Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work." God's people were violently attacked. Sanballat, Tobiah, and all the others got their weapons ready and made their plans to kill Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem. Things got really bad, and people's lives were now in danger. There was such resistance to God's work being done that it had now come to a matter of life and death for the families that were working on the wall. And so, what was the response of God's people to all of this? And this is awesome. First and foremost, they prayed again. Pray first. Nehemiah 4, 9, as we continue, says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. But we prayed to our God." Nehemiah seems to be pretty good at having his priorities right in terms of how to act under crisis. When he was upset about the state of Jerusalem, he prayed and fasted. When the king asked him what he wanted, he prayed for strength. When the leaders are taunting and mocking the work on the walls, he talks to God. And now when being attacked with violence, he goes to God first and prays to him. When we are facing crisis in our life, how do we respond? Andrew mentioned this a lot last week, but I'm going to double down here because when troubles come our way, do we immediately look to ourselves or those around us to fix what we have going on? Or do we go to the Almighty Creator of the universe who tells us through his word that he cares for us? Seems obvious, doesn't it? But we don't do that. Seems simple, but the truth is that often we aren't like Nehemiah, and instead God can be the very last thought we have when we are struggling. And I've written this down here that I remember... this is a few years ago now, when my daughter Evie, she was really, really sick, and she'd had a bad bug, and then it's turned into this terrible fever that she had for a few days, and she was really struggling to even sort of stay conscious. We couldn't get her to respond to anything really because she was just in such bad fever. And I remember we were like, "Well, what do we do? You know, you give her Pamol, you look on Google, you know, you go to the doctors, and then eventually we ended up in hospital." And it was only after being in hospital, having lots of sleepless nights, and, you know, we got basically to the end of ourselves when we finally were like, "Let's cry out to God." And, yeah, I just, you know, it's funny how that happens, that we can go through all of these things and look to every single possible answer before we go to God first. You know, we literally had to get to rock bottom before we called on the one who has all power and has displayed time and time again how much he loves us. Now, of course, she makes a lot of noise here, so you know that Evie's okay now. And she ended up being just fine. But the point I want to try to make is that we, or in this particular circumstance, I, need to be someone who goes to God first in prayer in all things. And there's a super popular verse, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's Philippians 4, verse 6, and it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Are you feeling anxious, worried, hurt, lost, broken, indecisive, oppressed, scared? Well, then talk to God first. Just like Nehemiah did, he prayed first. But also notice that I'm saying pray first, not pray only. Because yes, we do need to pray, but we also need to act or be prepared. Because the second part of that verse, verse 9 that we read before, it says, "We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." This is the second response of God's people. After they prayed, they prepared. It says they posted a guard day and night. And this is, you know, this is spiritual, but it's also a practical response as well. It's not just, hey, we prayed, so no worries. But it's also not, we've just put up a guard. It's both of these things together, both sides, focusing fully on God and realizing that he is in control and that ultimately it's all for his glory and the victory is his. But it is also remembering that oftentimes God does this through the diligence and obedience of people. Could God wipe out all his enemies with an army of angels? Of course he could. But throughout scripture, we see stories like Gideon, David, Moses, and on it goes, where both faith and action are the means in which God works through people. So to relate it to the story before with Evie, it's praying first, but still going to the hospital. Pray and be prepared. Let's read a little more, starting from verse 12. It says, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. They were being prepared to defend God's work." And the next thing that they did was they remembered God's promises. You're starting to see the P trend coming here. I know Howard's not here today, but I'm sure he'd love it. You know, the next thing they did is they remembered God's promises. In verse 14, I'm going to read, and I'm going to jump down to verse 20. Sorry, it's a bit, but, you know, we're going to jump back and forth. But it says in verse 14, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes.'" And then in verse 20, it says, "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." That's my favorite part of this text that we've got this morning, that just go where the trumpet is and God will fight for us. Nehemiah in these two verses is very powerfully reminding the people who they are working for and that he is in fact great and awesome. And he says, and that's what he says to them. And I love that in their time of desperation, they pray, they prepare, and then they dig deep into the person and the promises of the God that they are serving, the one who is faithful. When I read those two verses together, even though they're not together, it reminded me a lot of Moses leading the people out of Egypt, and when they were standing before the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is bearing down on them. And this is what it says in Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. This is Moses talking. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Do not be afraid. Our God is great. Our God is awesome. And our God fights for us. The people were worried for their families. They were still vulnerable with only a half-finished wall. But when they stop and consider God and his promises, there is no need to be afraid. Notice that it doesn't say, when the trumpet sounds, go there because you are a great fighter and you will win because of your skill. No, it says, when you are called by the trumpet, go and God will fight for you. Remembering God's promises is such a powerful tool for fighting against the enemy. When he attacks you and says you aren't capable enough or aren't good enough, you can just say, yeah, I know. But my God is more than capable and he fights for me. Whatever your calling may be, whether, you know, whatever trumpet is sounding for you, be obedient to the call and know that God fights for you. And you don't need to be afraid. Just reminded me now of Nevin and Nikki, you know, being obedient to their calling and, you know, being confident in that calling and knowing that God will fight for them. Just an awesome testimony to this exact thing that we're talking about, relying on God's promises. And the last response that I just realized I've spelled persevere wrong. Look at that. All the school teachers can have a go at me. Anyway. Yeah, sorry, guys. But no, the last thing that they did was they persevered. Let's read in verse 15 to 18, and I'm going to read also 21 to 23, which talks about the work continuing, even in the face of opposition. It says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then verse 21 to 23 as well says, so we continued the work with half of the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So after praying, preparing, remembering God's promises, we now see that they persevere in the work that God has put before them. And yeah, we're talking about a historical thing, and I know there's things happening in the world now that sort of may draw a parallel to this, but, you know, I'm just, yeah, it's trying to stick to this particular time in history and not wanting to go down that path because I know there's a lot of things that are happening. But it's just an awesome pathway that these people took, you know, to carry on the work even under direct opposition and to overcome the opposition that was facing them as they were trying to accomplish God's work. And so instead of being discouraged and wavering from the task, they seem to come together, they're united, just like we talked about in chapter 3, and they persevere in carrying their own load and also helping carry the load of others. Even when the workforce was halved so that they could also be protected while working, this didn't stop them from continuing the work. Even with them having to carry building materials in one hand and a sword in the other, they still persevered. Even when they couldn't even go for a drink without being armed to be safe, they still persevered. You know, serving God and carrying out his work in our lives is worth our perseverance, both for the sake of each other as the church body, but more so for the glory of the one who saved us when we least deserved it. The patience and perseverance of our God to deliver us a savior when we were still his enemies should motivate us and push us onward for him, even in a world where it seems to only be getting more dangerous and more dark. We should not be dismayed by the darkness that surrounds us in the world, because we know that if we stand together and fight for the work that God has given us, we are not alone. We must persevere. And so as we finish this morning, my prayer is that you are encouraged by this section of the story of Nehemiah, that through this historical example of accomplishing something difficult and in the face of opposition for God's glory, that we can be challenged and uplifted to do the same for what God has called us to do. Whether that be ministry here at COV, overseas missions, or just being bold about your faith in school or at work, when we carry our load and do our part while also helping others and being willing to be helped, God works in big ways. But remember that Satan hates God getting the glory from big things happening for him, and so opposition will come just like it did for Nehemiah and the people building the wall. But we can overcome this opposition by praying first, being prepared, remembering God's promises, and persevering in the good work that he has put before us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this amazing thing that you have done through your servant Nehemiah, and the fact that we can look to it and be encouraged that even in the face of opposition, that we can turn to you, that we can lift up our concerns and our worries to you, and that you care for us. And Father God, what a privilege to be able to lean on your promises. God, we just thank you for the fact that we do have your word and that we can see that time and time again you are faithful. And so when we read the things that you say, they can be trusted and we can base our whole lives on the fact that you are to be trusted. And Father God, I pray that as we go about our lives and we operate in this world that seems to be getting more oppressive towards your ways, Father, I pray that you help us to remember that and to be prepared to be a people who aren't naive, but a people who are prepared to operate in this world that seems to be so against you. But God, the way that you operate through us is through your love. So help us as your people to reflect your love to the world, to be a people who, yeah, just shine the grace and mercy that you have shown to us. And Father God, through that, may we see change in our local community and in the wider community as well. But yeah, God, we just thank you so much for this great story and example, and pray that each of us are encouraged to look to you in times where we are being opposed or oppressed. And so, God, we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.